So we'll continue a few more thoughts on that subject of forgiveness. And we'll begin with a verse we left off with in Matthew 18, verse 35. And this is found on page 1521 in the Chapel Bible. Matthew 18, verse 35, the Lord Jesus is speaking. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And we know that this chapter, for the most part, is talking on that subject of reconciliation through forgiveness. It's a deep subject, very important in our relationships one with another, whether within a family setting or assembly setting or even with people who have no faith. The believer is called upon to show that godlike character of forgiveness. In fact, when we forgive, we're showing perhaps the most supreme character of God to one another. When we forgive, we're showing one of the most significant and supreme attributes of God, because he's done that for us. And this is really the point of the Lord's story in Matthew 18 when he answers Peter. I was thinking of this last verse, from his heart. You know, of all the disciples that were listening to the Lord give this answer to Peter's question, I was thinking, who needed it the most? Well, Judas, he would forsake the Lord. He would, in fact, betray the Lord. And he really wasn't a genuine follower. He was a fraud. And he really did not have a conversion experience. So for him, this verse didn't fit. But of all the disciples, who had forsaken the Lord the worst? Peter himself, no doubt. Because he's the only one that we read of that actually denied the Lord three times. And so he was in need for forgiveness, first of all, from the Lord Jesus himself, but also the other 10 who said, you know, we all failed, but Peter, he failed the most. And so the Lord, by answering Peter's question, is also preparing the road for Peter's recovery. Not only would he need to forgive others, but he would need that forgiveness from his fellow disciples. We had started this series looking at an example in the Old Testament in Esau, and we noted that Esau forgave his brother in a marvelous transition in his heart. It took time for him, but he did not hold against his brother Jacob the things that Jacob had done to him, and he was willing to be reconciled to him and embrace him even, and have that restored relationship. And we thought, what a strange example. Yes, indeed it is. And we one grand lesson from it is, if we don't forgive, we're worse than a man who the Bible speaks very poorly of, other than the fact that he forgave his brother Jacob. But there's another beautiful story in Genesis that I want to consider. It's perhaps for some of us here, it's well known. Perhaps for others, it may not be. But it's a classic example of forgiveness. It's a situation within a family where forgiveness was granted. And you know, we are looking right now from the angle of we ourselves, the one who needs to extend the forgiveness. Maybe at a later time, we'll look at the occasion when we need that forgiveness and what steps we need to take to seek that forgiveness, not just from the Lord. Of course, we have received that from him, but from one another. So we're still looking at the perspective if we've been sinned against. So we're going to turn to this beautiful example in Genesis chapter 37, and we'll set the stage, and we'll go as rapidly as possible. We're going to have a survey of the life of Joseph from chapter 37 on. You know, 13, 14 chapters here is really focused on Joseph. There is some pauses on that, but for the most part, it's really the generations of Joseph from this point forward. And when we're introduced to Joseph in verse 2 of Genesis 37, we read, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. This is a significant moment in time, and it's really the beginning of what we learn about Joseph in relation to his brothers. What does he do in that setting, Joseph in verse 2? He brings a bad report at the end of the verse. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. He was with his brothers. He saw the way they were behaving. They were behaving badly. Well, we don't told what that meant, but clearly it was something that touched Joseph's conscience, and he told his father. Now, his brothers were not happy. In verse 4, we read, they hated him. They hated him because his father honored Joseph with a coat of many colors. He brought a certain measure of favoritism to Joseph. Joseph was the firstborn from Rachel, the woman that Jacob was so physically attracted to, and he wanted to honor that son, and he honored him above all the other sons. By the way, on the side, favoritism is a dangerous thing to do in a family. It creates jealousy. It's not healthy. But this was, we know, a step that Jacob did, and Joseph was the recipient of it. This wasn't his fault. His father wanted to honor him with this, and it says they hated him. And later in the same verse 4, they could not speak peacefully to him. Imagine being in a family and any communication you have with your siblings, your brothers, and the one sister that we know of, it's all negative. It's all harsh, abrasive. That's the world of Joseph in that family. And then we read in verse 8, they hate him again. Why do they hate him? Now, it's not because of the coat of many colors. They hate him because of his dreams. His dreams, which foretold a future where they would bow down to him. And he repeated these dreams, and even his father is mentioned in the dreams, and Jacob says, should your father and your mother bow down to? You know, someone asked me, how could this dream ever be fulfilled since Rachel dies before they go back years later to Egypt where Joseph is? How could Joseph's mother bow down to him? Well, we know what took place after Rachel died. Joseph was delegated to the mothers of the two concubines. He was not given the privilege of being raised by Leah. But those three, Leah and the two concubines, bowed down, as was foretold in the dream. And then that is the answer to this. So Jacob's question to Joseph, shall your mother and I bow down? Well, it's answered yes, but not Rachel, the other three. We find here in verse 11, they envied him. They envied him. Notice that, verse 11 at the end, and his brothers envied him. And then in verse 18, they conspire to kill him. Imagine, what was jealousy evolves into hatred, which evolves with thoughts of murder. This is how sin takes us. Now, in verse 20, they strip him. He's now naked. That coat he had, it's gone. He has nothing underneath. And they throw him into a pit where there's no water, verse 20. He's doomed to die there. His brother Reuben pleads to spare his life. Do not kill him. Do not kill him. Now, it appears, based on the record, that there was a period of time after he was in the pit that for some reason Reuben is no longer with the other nine. He is straying. We're assuming that Reuben was not there and Benjamin was too young. He was probably still back with his father. So it's just Joseph and the other nine brothers. And they see an opportunity. You know what we'll do? We'll sell him into slavery. And they do in verse 28. They sell him into slavery. He's bought by the Midianites, who are Ishmaelites, and he's brought down to Egypt. And then in verse 31 through 36, the conspiracy starts. How are we going to hide our crime? And so they take that coat of many colors, they slay an animal and take the blood of that animal and put it on the coat. And Reuben comes back and he's beside himself. And he says, what has happened? An animal, a wild animal must have come. That's the story, right? That's the cover up. And as far as Reuben knows, as far as Jacob knows, as far as Benjamin knows, who wasn't there, Joseph is dead. Joseph is dead. What a sad, sad story. Well, it doesn't end there. As I said, this book goes forward and tells us what's going on in the life of this dysfunctional family. The scriptures do not hold back, you know, and it's for our learning. But we move over to chapter 41, and we learn another goalpost in the life of Joseph. Chapter 41, verse 46. So I'm zooming forward. Zooming not in the sense of a video recording device on your computer. I'm moving fast forward. Okay. Genesis chapter 41, verse 6. Verse 46 says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he was 17 years old in chapter 37, verse 2, when we begin his history. And now he's 30 years old. So how many years have gone by? 13? 13 years have gone by. And all during that time, he was in Potiphar's home and falsely accused by the wife of Potiphar, thrown into prison, served more time than he needed. God was with him all that time. All that time, he was with him. And then he hears these dreams that he can interpret, but they forget the one who lives, the baker and the butler. And the butler, he forgets, and the baker, his life is taken. And 2 years more go by, and now he's 30 years old. He stands before Pharaoh, and he interprets the dream. And the dream is that there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. And God puts it in the heart of this Pharaoh that this is a man with great wisdom and understanding. And he is the man to arrange for this coming famine during the times of plenty. And Joseph is suddenly elevated from a prison cell to the second in command of Egypt. All this time, 7 years go by of plenty. So 30 years, now he's 37. That's when the famine begins. So how many years has he been away from his brothers? This number 20 keeps coming up, doesn't it? It just keeps coming up, 20. You heard that before, right, with Jacob and Esau, 20. 20 years Jacob was away from Esau. 20 years Joseph is away from his brothers. It's almost a deja vu all over again. Scripture has a reason for repeating certain themes, and I don't think it's by accident that Joseph's life was orchestrated by God perfectly this way. If he had been let out of prison 2 years earlier, he would have been 2 years too soon. And the years of plenty and the dream weren't given yet. So God knew. And he is sovereign. He's over all. And Joseph is now out of prison. 7 years of plenty go by. And then the famine starts. And things begin to happen. Now, during this 20 years, Joseph is learning another language. He's not speaking Arabic like today. The Egyptians today are the sons of Ishmael. They're Arabic-speaking people. These are Egyptians. This is a different nationality. This is not what we have today. In when we say an Egyptian today, we're speaking of Arab descendant people. But back in the day of Joseph, they spoke Egyptian, if I may use that expression. And this is a completely, entirely different language compared to Hebrew. Arabic and Hebrew are very similar, but this is a completely different language. And he's learning how to write, no doubt, in those 7 years. He's doing math, keeping calculations, orchestrating the relief fund for the following 7 years, and so forth. His appearance changes. He's second in command. I'm sure he was given ornaments and a reed or something of nobility, perhaps even dressed noble. Wouldn't recognize him. You wouldn't recognize this man if you knew him before. His brother certainly wouldn't. Speaks a foreign language. 20 years older, well-educated, no longer just a shepherd. And so God orchestrates it, that back home, the boys are coming. They're coming to Egypt, sent by their father. And we know the things that happen are amazing. Chapter 42, we find that they bow down to him. They don't even know who they're bowing down to. Chapter 42, verses 5 through 9 of Genesis, the brothers bow down after 20 years not meeting him. They don't recognize him. And as they talk to him in verse 13, they give a fake story. And it comes to light that this conspiracy story that they told to Reuben, no doubt, and their father, and little Benjamin there, they continued. They kept the band of brothers, this clan of corruption, together. No one knew except the man they're standing in front of, Joseph. And they tell him in verse 13, well, this is our family. Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. The fake story. You know, you say something loud enough and long enough, and if even if it's fake, people begin to believe it. Because it must be true. Everybody's saying it. And those that hear it over and over believe it. But there's a something about this. 42 verse 13, there's no repentance. There's no repentance. In verse 40, chapter 42, 21 through 23, in front of Joseph, not knowing it's him, they admit their past evil and sin is now coming to haunt them. This was always in their hearts. You know, sin has a way of costing you more than you will want to pay. And it also gives you sleepless nights. It gives you a sense of you're not walking in the light. You're not walking with the Lord. You're not being blessed. And they had this for 20 years of their lives. In chapter 43, we'll jump there because we want to get to the four key lessons. Chapter 43, verse 16 and verse 33, Joseph has his brothers eat at his home in their second visit to Egypt. This is a significant moment. He seats them to their birth order, and they marvel. Look at that. Verse 33 of chapter 43. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Who knew their birth order? Nobody in Egypt. God knew their birth order. They knew their birth order. Who is this man who is seating them? By the way, they were in a separate table. They didn't eat at the same table as Joseph because Joseph was Egyptian. And the Egyptians never ate, especially with shepherds. They were considered very low in the social standing. So they were on a separate table. And no doubt in the birth order, he would put Reuben in the front in that prominent seat. And they'd all be around. I'm assuming it's a round table. And the last one would be Benjamin. And what does he do? So he gives Reuben, who is faultless in the conspiracy, who is the firstborn, he gives him the prominent place. And what does he do for Benjamin, the youngest? He gives him double portion of the food. He elevates Benjamin, who's also innocent of the conspiracy. He had nothing to do with it. And the other nine are looking, and they're shocked. Joseph didn't say a word. He just arranged it. In chapter 44, verse 16, the confession finally comes. Then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. God didn't just find it out. He was working in their hearts for 20 years. Perhaps now it's maybe 21, 22 years. And they've been found out. We will be found out. Be sure your sins will find you out, the scriptures tell us. You can't hide from God. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, beloved. We can't hide. And they were trying to hide for a long time. And the Lord says, no, it's time to come clean. They confess, but there's no repentance. No repentance yet. No request for forgiveness. And then what we find is the beautiful moment in Genesis 45. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. With tears, he asks all his servants to leave the room. And it's just him and the others, his brothers. What a moment in time. This section reveals the right perspective we all should have when we are sinned against. And they talk with him, verse 15. They finally talk with him. This might be the first kind conversation they ever had with Joseph, his whole life. They talk with him. And we read that he provides for their families. He has the whole clan come down, 70 in number. His father and his stepmothers and all the children all come down, and they dwell in the land of Goshen. And Joseph cares for them. Now, another interesting point, chapter 50, real quick. And I'm sorry, chapter 47, verse 27 and 28. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. Okay, keep that in mind. So now we're going to work backwards in the life of Jacob for a moment. Jacob's 147 years when he dies. He's lived in the land of Goshen 17 years. That means the year he came down there, he was 130 years old. Give or take a couple of years, he hadn't seen his son in 20, maybe 22 years. And making some assumptions, so he would have been how old? About 110, 108 when Joseph disappears out of his life. And now going back, making the assumption that there's no gaps, there may have been. We acknowledge that. So at 108, let's say, Joseph is 17 years old. So go back 17 years. How old is Jacob when Joseph is born? He's in his 90s. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. How old is Jacob when Joseph is born? He may have been, I'm not saying this dogmatically because I know there's differences of opinion, but he may have been quite old. And then Benjamin comes along probably at least 5, maybe 10 years later. He could have been maybe 100 years old when Benjamin, and by the way, that name, the son of my old age, you know, Benjamin, beautiful name. That's just an aside, but here he sees his son Joseph. Now there are four key lessons. The first one, how did Joseph look at this? He saw God's sovereign hand in everything that happened to him. When we are sinned against, we need to see God's sovereign hand in it. Yes, we may be treated unfairly. Yes, we may even be harmed. We may have loss of something we loved, but God is behind it. He experienced the sovereignty of God in Potiphar's house, who was an officer and a captain of the guard in Egypt. He experienced the sovereignty of God by the keeper of the king's prison. God was with him. He experienced it all through the years he reigned as second in command under Pharaoh. And he could look at his brothers and say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. First lesson, in order to get through being sinned against, we have to see God's perspective and recognize God allowed it. And he meant it for our good. Hard to believe. Second lesson, Joseph was patient. He could have revealed himself the first time he saw his brothers and said, you get on your knees, just as God foretold in my dreams, and you do what now I say. Right? No. He saw God working, and he was patient. Romans 5, we read in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Patience. You know, a brother has offended me, a sister has offended me, and I want fairness right away. Patience. Patience, beloved. If you're the one being harmed, sinned against, you leave it with the Lord. Patience. Patience. God will work, and God will bring about the reconciliation if the other one gets close back to the Lord. So patience. Recognize the sovereignty of God. Patience. The third lesson, Joseph never took vengeance. You know, they were so afraid of him that when Jacob died in Genesis 50, they made up this, I think it is a made up story, it may not be. They said, oh, quickly, go tell Joseph that when Jacob was alive, he told Joseph to forgive their brothers. For 17 years, he took care of them. He showed how much he forgave them. And yet they did not really feel the forgiveness. And so they made up this story. But the good thing about this is that Joseph never took vengeance. And it is at that moment that they finally truly confessed, what we had done to you was wrong. They used their father in it. But Joseph followed what is in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 32 and repeated in the New Testament in Romans 12, verse 9. The Lord says this, to me belongs vengeance and recompense. To me, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That's not for you and me. Joseph never exacted vengeance. In fact, he did the opposite. He heaped coals of fire on their head. And as a result, they had to warm up and change. The last thing is, Joseph displayed maturity, fairness, and the wisdom of God. You know, he tells them when they're in the land of Goshen that they have to give 20% of their produce to the Pharaoh. Now, remember, this is the time of the famine, but they were in a lush part of the land, and they were going to be given land to plant and seed, and they were to give 20%. By the way, this is the secret of Joseph, how he was able to store the food. He rationed 20%. He saved for a rainy day. That's found in Genesis 47, verse 24. And he continued the practice not only during the times of plenty, but during the famine. He showed wisdom. I want to end with this verse, James 1, verse 3 through 5. Knowing this, that the trying your faith worketh patience. We had that earlier. But let patience have her perfect work. Sometimes we rush even though we're patient. Let it have its perfect work, its complete work, that ye may be perfect and entire. You need to get the full gain from the experience, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. This is the fourth lesson. We want the wisdom of God brought in to these type of environments and situations. So we may be the one offended by, we may be the one who is needing to extend forgiveness because we are the ones harmed. But how do you produce the repentance in another? Well, we have some instruction in Matthew 18 where there's confrontation, but there's also a situation in life like Joseph's where there might not be confrontation, and the confrontation that you may have could be in such a way that it draws out, you know, the point of departure. We got to go back, brothers, 20, 21, 22 years ago. We got to go back there. If you want a new start, you want to have reconciliation, we got to remember what happened. And then we can, at the point of departure, we have the point of reconciliation. And that's what Joseph does. He's got such wisdom in how he acts. Of course, we know he's exemplifying the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is an example to all of us in how we should strive to have reconciliation. You know, there are brothers and sisters we are offended by that will never acknowledge they've done something. In fact, they think the opposite. You deserved it. Well, how do you bring about a state of recognizing the wrong? It takes patience. It takes wisdom of God. It takes the acknowledgement of God's sovereignty in our lives and not to be vengeful. So may the Lord help us. Those four lessons, the sovereignty of God, to recognize that he's in control of everything that's happening to us, the patience to wait on him, on not seeking our own vengeance, and then finally the wisdom and grace to extend those things, those three lessons, towards the other person. So may the Lord help us. I know it's very difficult. This is a very difficult subject, especially if we're the one hurt. That's where deep wounds happen, and we need to put into practice these things. So may the Lord help us. May he encourage us. Let's close in prayer. Our loving God and Father, we again thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the life of Joseph as he exemplifies the Lord Jesus Christ, his spirit of forgiveness towards his brothers, and would even help them as they needed help. But all along, drawing them back to a recognition of their wrongs so that they could be restored to him in a full way. We thank thee for that, and may it help us in our walk here below too. We commit ourselves now to thee as we pray these things in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.